So today's passage in Luke chapter 6 is a very familiar passage for us, the parable of the house that is built on the rock. Now, the passage isn't talking about the ocean, but I can't help but think of the ocean anytime I read this passage. I just want to consider the ocean for a moment, because it's always surreal visiting the beach. It feels to me like an experiment in extremities, if that makes sense. We visit and we see the pounding surf, the endless waves. It reminds us of looking up into the heavens and seeing countless stars that are just innumerable, vast, beyond our comprehension. There's a volume there and a constancy and a consistency that we really can't comprehend in our human understanding. And yet, when we're at the beach, it's also that warm sand that leads us in to play in that surf, to build maybe a sandcastle or some type of village of that type. And yet we understand that castle that is actually built from millions, if not billions, of pieces of broken rock and shells. Again, just volumes beyond our imagination. And yet when we're there playing in that, we even engage in this play, understanding that even that, it's an exercise in vanity. Because, of course, whatever we build isn't going to last. It can't. The tide is coming. It always does. It always will. And yet, we do it anyway. Maybe it's to play. Maybe it's just to test nature. But we know that whatever we do there is going to pass. If you've ever been at the beach and been with someone who's like, oh, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to build the impenetrable sand wall, and then I'm going to set my sleeping bag in there, and we're going to sleep there tonight. You'd laugh because you know what's going to happen to that individual. It doesn't work that way. And yet in today's passage, Jesus is saying that we so often do this unthinkable thing. We build our spiritual lives in the sand. And we know innately that it could fall, and that it will. Last week, we looked at the passage just before here, where Jesus was trying to get us to understand the truth that a tree produces fruit after its own kind. And we saw in that the great warning that if we look inward, and the fruit that we see in our lives is only ever corrupt and bad and defiled. That's a good cause for warning. That's a good cause for us to look and say, am I saved? Have I called on the Lord for salvation? Because when we receive him, we receive a new spirit. That doesn't happen immediately. The spirit happens immediately, but the fruit doesn't come immediately, but it will come. And if it doesn't come, we do have a cause for concern. We closed by looking at verse 46 last time with this implicit warning that Jesus gives. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet not do the things that I say? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is because Jesus isn't really their Lord if we are not walking in obedience with him. Jesus, in this passage as well, is trying to illustrate that powerful truth. He's trying to get us to understand that a true faith is necessarily an obedient faith. That's exactly what he's trying to image for us here. Now, when I'm going to jump over to Paul for a moment. When Paul writes to the Romans, he starts off with this powerful introduction to the book. Romans chapter 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, who's called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Right? We knew that the gospel was coming. It had been long prophesied that it would do so. Paul goes on, he says that this prophecy was concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we know that Jesus is the culmination of everything. He says, Jesus was made the seed of David according to the flesh. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Jesus is deity. He is God, and he proved that with power. Paul says, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In that resurrection, the Father vindicated the Son. He proved that the sacrifice was acceptable. But Paul goes on and he says, it's by whom, by Jesus, we have received grace. I trust you've received that grace today, friends. That is the forgiveness of our sins. That is what we have never merited of ourselves. We've received grace and apostleship. Now, Paul was an apostle. You and I aren't apostles in that same sense, but we are ambassadors. And we are called as ambassadors to take the ministry of reconciliation out to the world and get them to understand that, yes, you are the chief of sinners. I also was the chief of sinners, but we can be made right with God again because of what Jesus has done. That is our call. And that's what Paul's trying to get them to say. We have all received grace. He has received apostleship. We're ambassadors, but it's for the obedience to the faith. The obedience to the faith. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. And that's not just a small aside. That's everywhere in the New Testament, that faith will produce works. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:9, that Jesus was made perfect. He became the author of the eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. Because when we love him, we will obey him. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or in verse 21, he that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Or James might say it most clearly, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We often quote that part, but you know what it says in the final half of that verse? It says, if you're a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself. Your faith isn't real, because real faith will produce fruits. This is Jesus' point in today's illustration, that we all build our religious house on one foundation or another. And that foundation will either be the rock or it will be our destruction. There's no in between. It's either salvation or utter ruin. So what I want to do today is just remind ourselves of what the scripture says about first who the rock is in the majority of scripture, and then specifically what Jesus is saying the rock is in this passage. Because the rock is a title that we see attributed to God over and over again in the scriptures. And it does well for us to consider that for a moment before we look explicitly at what is being said here. But let's read verses 47 and 48 again real fast before we jump in. Verse 47 says this, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and he could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. A few things to just focus on here. First, this man builds a house, and what does he do? He digs deep. A surface-level foundation is a foundation that goes surfing. And as much as we like to go surfing at the beach, we don't want our house to be the type of house that's surfing over the roof, over the top of the earth. No, we want a foundation that's going to dig down deep to find some solid bedrock, because we understand if we don't find something solid, over time that house is going to settle and it's going to collapse and we're going to find great damage is done to the property. That's exactly this idea, that we need to go down and find the firm foundation. Friends, this is what a disciple is called to do. A disciple doesn't have a shallow faith, but digs deep into the Word of God. It's one that desires after meat. The meat of the Word is not satisfied with just the milk. Babes drink milk, but if they drank milk their whole life, you would say something is wrong with this child. We need to move on. We need to get some more nutrients in there. We need to understand richer and more things for them. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:12, the time has come when you ought to be teachers, but you have need that we teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you should be moving on. You should be developing. You should be moving on to the next level of your understanding of these spiritual things and then going out and teaching others. But instead, that's not happening. You're reverting to the simple things. It's a shallow faith. But Jesus is encouraging here that this man who's going to stand firm in that evil day is going to dig deep. He's going to be a one who is following after those deeper things of the word. This is one who hears a saying and he tests the saying. It's so easy to say, well, there's a man behind the pulpit. I'm just going to listen to him and I'm just going to believe everything he says. Friends, we can't do that. There are so many people who have infiltrated the church and who are unfortunately teaching heresy. Things that are pulling away from the gospel message. But that's nothing new. It's been doing that since the foundation of the church. These have been issues that have been around since its inception, but we have to be careful. That's why the scriptures warn us, such as in John, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's why we need to play the part of the Berean. That Berean church in Acts 17 are those who had the apostle Paul come and open the word of truth to them. But the Bereans were exalted, and we remember them, because they didn't just take Paul's words as the gospel, even though it was. They took Paul's words, and they brought it back to the Holy Scriptures, and they tested it. And they said, wow, it matches up. It says they received the word from Paul with a readiness of mind, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Friends, that's what a disciple does, digs deep. Finds that foundation. We don't have the freedom to be flippant. These are matters that deal with eternality. And just as when we consider the beach and we're reminded of the vast expanses around us, flippancy is not acceptable when it comes to these matters. We need a sober-mindedness. We can't put off these questions until tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. This one digs deep and he lays the foundation on the rock. I see there's a few reasons why he lays the foundation on the rock here, and they're all pretty obvious. But he goes on, he says, he laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, couldn't shake it, because it was founded upon a rock. What I want to do for our study here today is kind of pull that passage apart. I see three different aspects of that. First, I see that the reminder that, you know, when the flood arose, the rock was already there. This individual was prepared in the rock before the flood came. And when we look at God as the rock through the pages of scriptures, as the scripture speaks of him, we know he's always been there. He's been there since before there was even such a thing as time. God was there. We're going to see that he was always there. We're going to see that the house here being founded upon a rock, it's valuable because a rock is stable. The necessity there is, of course, a rock isn't sand by its very essence. And God is also a sure foundation for us because of his essence, his very attributes being true and being faithful. We're going to find that in this passage here as well. But of course, the passage is mostly about the fact that our rock is able to save. God is a God who brings salvation for us. And this is reminders of what we want to see through the scriptures before we see specifically what's spoken of here. So bear with me a moment as we just speak of God as being the rock. We see this most powerfully in Moses' song, frequently called the Song of the Rock. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moses refers to Yahweh in this capacity over and over and over again because it's what Israel needed to hear while they were going into the promised land. They were going to go in and they were going to face severe trials. But if they remembered that God was their rock and he was their sure foundation, they could have succeeded. We understand, unfortunately, they forgot that. And they kept falling into that terrible cycle of falling away and then seeing their need and coming back. But Moses did his best to try to remind them of. So first, let's just remind ourselves that God is foundational as our creator. We know that. That's something very innate in who we are, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? Everything you see, everything we don't see. It's simple to throw that out there and say, okay, well, God created everything. But friends, that means he created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb, personally, intimately engaged with every human who is on this earth, has been formed intrinsically by God. He is the creator. He loves his creation in that capacity that he saw so fit to come in and do that for them. But not only in our physical creation, even in our spiritual creation as well. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again." If you have received the Lord, he has created new life in you again. Anytime there is a new creation, it is pointing us to the fact that our God, our rock, has always been there, and he is the creator God. There's a foundation there for us to understand that while the earth shifts and falls away, and even the sands under our feet be pulled out from under us, God will never move. He has been there since the beginning of time. But he's also foundational in his essence, in his very attribute. In this song on the rock, Moses says in another place, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, all of his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." There's a lot of attributes that Moses is pulling out there, but just a few of them. He says that God is just. Our God is just. Just and right. That means he is the just judge. He will do what is right. Man craves justice. Well, at least we crave justice when it's for someone else. When it's for us, we tend to lean towards mercy. But we understand that God is gracious and merciful, but he's also the just judge. Amos makes this cry in Amos 5:24, "Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." That's in the desire in the heart of every man, that righteousness would reign on this earth. And our hearts are grieved when we look out at the modern landscape and we see unrighteousness reigning supreme in the world, and it grieves us because we know it's grievous to God and it's pulling down the foundations of the societies that were founded on righteousness and truth. But God is a just judge. At the end of the days, he will do what is right. But he's also a God of truth. Moses says that here. He is a faithful God. Multiple times we see that phrased in the Old Testament, whether it's in the Psalms or here in the Song of Moses, or also in Isaiah 65, where it says this, that he who has blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, they are hid from mine eyes. It is such a blessing for us to understand that God's word will never change. God himself will never change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's faithful. And if he is a God of truth then, he is still the God of truth now. And that's so necessary for us to understand because, again, as we look out in the world and we see unrighteousness, we also look out in the world and we see deceit. We see trickery. We see falsehood. Honestly, it's hard to tell where the truth is sometimes. We know the truth is found in God and maybe in God alone. But he is the God of truth. And he's also, as Moses says here, he is the God without iniquity. He's sinless. In fact, he's so sinless, he can't even look upon evil. Habakkuk says this in his prayer in Habakkuk 1:13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You canst not even look on iniquity." Our God is a pure God. He is holy. He is set apart from the unrighteousness of this world. And yet, somehow, he's still intrinsically connected and sovereignly engaged with all that is working out in this world. So God is the rock. He is foundational. He has been there since the beginning of time. He's foundational in his very attributes of who he is. But most importantly to our context here, and what maybe touches us the most, is he's foundational in his salvation. He is a strong fortress and a refuge for us to run to in times of trouble, ultimately in that time of judgment. In the Song on the Rock, Moses says this, "But Jeshurun," or Israel grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, you are grown thick, you are covered with fatness. And then you forsook God which made him, and you lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. What hope is there in us if there's not hope in God? But there is hope in God. Listen to David's words in 2 Samuel 22. He said, "The Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence." Every angle you can hit that from, David hits it from, because he understands whatever weapon is formed against him, it will not prevail. Because God is on his side, and God is the refuge and strength, the very present help in times of trouble. Whatever trial is before us, we can run to the rock. We can run to God, and we can find hope in that day. This is how we see the Old Testament talking about the rock. But we also understand that Jesus Christ is also the manifestation of all that there was in God. He is the very imprint of his being. And lo and behold, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus is also called the rock. In fact, in the same context of how Moses is singing about this in the wilderness wanderings, we find Paul actually tell the church at Corinth that that rock was Jesus. It was Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, "We did drink of the same spiritual drink." They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And in the same way that God the Father is called the rock, we see those same things mirrored in the New Testament. That lo and behold, Jesus was also there from the foundation of the world as the rock by whom all things were created. John clarifies this for us. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him," by Jesus, by the Word of God. "Without him was not anything made that was made." He was there from the beginning. And in the same attributes, we could say, of course, Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father. So all of the attributes that God has, Jesus has the same. But just to keep it to the point of what Moses said in the Song of Moses, he said, talking about God's justice, God's truth, and God's sinlessness. Well, of course, we have passages that confirm Jesus was all of those as well. Jesus was also just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's just not because we deserve freedom from our sins, not because we deserve forgiveness. We haven't earned forgiveness. No, it's all grace. It's because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the covering for everything that we had done wrong. He satisfies the wrath of God for us. And we receive that mercy and that grace because Jesus is the demonstration of that justice. He's also truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And of course, Jesus was also sinless. So many times we're reminded of this. 1 John 3 tells us that you know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Or Hebrews 4:15, "We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, but without sin." Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus wasn't tempted in the way that we are. Friends, Jesus was tempted beyond the ways that we were. Because Jesus had power beyond what we could imagine. And when the enemy came to tempt him with those subtleties and that wilderness temptation, those were temptations that we couldn't have even been tempted with. Turn this stone to bread. We're not really tempted with that. That's not something that could hit us because we can't do it. Jesus was tempted in ways even beyond we were. And yet he was without sin. And that needed to be. Because God hath made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is just, he is true, he is sinless. Jesus was there from the beginning. He was foundational in his attributes. He's also foundational in our salvation. We know this. He is our rallying cry. He is the banner that we hold high. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that this rock was Jesus. He has always been the salvation. Even back then in the Old Testament when they didn't know his name, even then he was salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, says it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him will not be confounded." If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be put to shame, but instead will receive salvation in his name. And of course, just to bring that full circle, Jesus, as we know also, is the Word of God. He is the Logos. He is the very representation of the Father, communicating the Father to us. And lo and behold, the scriptures also remind us that the Word is also, in these same exact ways, foundational. The Word has been there from the beginning. The Word is also true and just and pure. And the Word is also enough to bring us to salvation. These same truths we see right through the pages of scriptures of where our rock is. Don't forget that in the beginning it was when God spoke creation into being that the Word was manifested. Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light." That's when the creation came forth by the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40 reminds us that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God will remain forever. It is a strong foundation for us, friends. When all around the world gives way, he is all my hope and stay. Jesus is our hope and stay, and we find that trust because of the Word of God. The Word is also foundational in its justice. Psalm 119, verse 75 reminds us that the Lord's judgments are right. His word is true. The statutes are faithful for us. It is true, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by thy truth." Thy word is truth because the word is given by inspiration. The holy scriptures that we hold to are the very words of God. That's why they're trustworthy. Why they're valuable. But the words of God are also, therefore, also sinless, friends. The words of God are sinless. I need to reiterate that today because there are many today who push different ideas of the scriptures that say, well, you know, Paul spoke these things, but it's, you know, he was speaking to a different people, and we would consider that sinful today. No, we can't embrace that. The word of God is pure. It tells us in Psalm 12, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." This is our statute. This is our foundation. This is our rule. We don't go by cultural philosophies. We don't go by what the world tells us is right. That's the deception. That's the slippery sand. This is our foundation. This is what we need to stand on. And of course, the word is also able to bring us salvation. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life." Psalm 19, verse 7 reminds us that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, bringing us to see our need for salvation and drawing us to the Lord. Or John 6:68, Simon Peter answers to the Lord and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus is the Word, and the words that he spoke were also the words that brought forth eternal life. I wanted to go into all of that today as a background for us to understand what the scripture reminds us about our foundation. So many times it speaks of God as being the rock, Christ as being the rock, and the Word mirroring that in the exact same ways. We don't need to wonder where our foundation should be. God is our strong foundation if we are resting and trusting in him. Now, having said all that, we put it aside and we look at the passage that's here, because we have to understand that what we just said is true, but it might not be what Jesus is talking about here. Let's look at verse 49. To express this, "He that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, and against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, when we stop and we think of building our lives on a faulty foundation, there are probably an innumerable number of things that we could say, that's a bad foundation. And we would probably be right. We could say we are building it on our own works, our own self-righteousness. No, that doesn't work. That's legalism. That's not going to earn you salvation. At the end of the day, if you're trying to earn your way somewhere, that's every other religion out there that's saying if you're just good enough, then the God will save you. That's not the gospel, friends. The gospel is we could never be good enough. And so Jesus came and he saved us. And then we have works that we will walk in and prove what he has already done in our lives. We could build our lives on any other religious system. And of course, we understand that's also going to be a bad foundation. But there's other things in our lives that seem like good things that we could build our life on, but it's also a bad foundation. We could even think of good relationships in our lives. Relationships with spouses, relationships with children, relationships with parents. Those are good things. And we need to pour into them and make sure that they are healthy relationships. But if that is the ultimate foundation for our life, when the storm comes, the house will fall. That is true. But in this passage here, Jesus is telling us what the bad foundation is. While there's a lot of bad foundations out there, he gives us the explicit one of what he's speaking about. The foundation is very clear. In verse 49, he says that the house that falls is because the man who built it is not doing the things that I say. Or he heard what I said and he did nothing. He didn't act at all. This is so important for us to understand today because we find sometimes in the church this resistance to the call to the obedience of faith that Paul spoke of to the Romans, or the law of Christ that he tells the Galatians that we have to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The house that is falling down is the man who is not living out the Christian walk the same way that he's giving the Christian talk. Our walk has to match what we're talking about. That's the call here. And we ask, well, what exactly do you want us to do, Jesus? Live like you? That's exactly what he wants us to do. He told us in this sermon up to this point, we've taken this long to get here, but this is exactly the point of the message. That he's calling us to understand we are broken people. That's why we started with the Beatitudes, those originating attitudes to get us to understand our need for salvation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When we see our spiritual poverty, we understand we can't get there on our own. Jesus, would you save me? And Jesus is faithful. He will step in and he will save you and he will give you newness of life and he will give you the Spirit that will empower you to walk in obedience to him. And that's why he turns from there and then gives us all of those rules for righteous living that are summed up in that one phrase, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love exactly as Jesus did, to live the life that's yielded to what the Spirit calls us to do and also empowered by that same Spirit. He's going to equip us for what he's calling us into because he's faithful. He's not going to call us into something and then let us wallow out there on our own. No, he's going to empower us to get to where we need to go. And then at the same time, we know that in love, we're called to build one another up. We're called to strengthen the church that he's called us into, to equip them in some capacity, that we would all be built up closer and closer to full Christ-likeness. Because that's the goal, to be like Jesus. It's a high calling. But this is exactly what he's calling his disciples into. Jesus illustrated these principles last week, that we saw with this idea of the incorruptible seed that's placed in us. That seed will produce fruit in time. But if we instead follow after the teachings of this world, and we don't yield ourselves to the Spirit, and we find ourselves, we will ultimately be blinded by the deceitfulness of this world, and we will find ourselves in the same ditch that the rest of the world finds itself in. That's not our calling. Our calling is to be yielded to the Spirit's teachings and to walk in obedience to that teaching as well. What we are called to understand is at the end of the day, if our lives do not mirror the pattern that's given us here, they're not growing to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, then we find ourselves as the man in this verse where it says, against which the stream did beat vehemently. The stream will come. That's the stream of ultimate judgment that will fall. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There will come a judgment on every individual who comes on this earth, and there's one question that matters. Have your sins been covered by the blood of the Lamb or not? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation? Has he placed his Spirit in you and given you that incorruptible seed that will produce the fruits of righteousness in its time? Because if not, when the stream beats vehemently, the wrath of God falls, it will collapse whatever house of cards we build, which is like building a house of cards on the beach. It has no chance whatsoever of standing. And the ruin of that house will be great. Paul tells the Romans, it is written, I lay in Zion the stumbling stone and the rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're covered by the blood of the Lamb, then we do not have to worry about the destruction that will fall, because our lives will in time demonstrate the obedience of faith, and it will produce fruit. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of more disciples, because a tree produces after its own kind. May we today, friends, be sure that our lives are covered with the blood of the Lamb, that we have called on Jesus for salvation, and that we are demonstrating that obedience to faith, proving our gracious salvation is there to the watching world. Because we, as Paul, are also called to be ambassadors. And if they see our works, they will also be given an opportunity to glorify God on the day of visitation. But I trust that there's none in here who will find themselves like this individual against which the stream will beat against that house, and the house of cards will collapse. Friends, if the Spirit is speaking to you today, He is calling you to repentance, and he's drawing your attention to things that there are actions that you are keeping from the Lord, or there are things that you are resisting from giving him control over. He wants to have all of you. He wants you to walk in obedience to him. He wants to show himself powerful in your life. He wants us to lay aside the sins of entanglement that are there to pull us down. And he wants our foundation to be firmly built on that rock. That the world will see the difficult times that will come. And yes, they will come. But God, as our rock, will hold us firm. We can say our anchor will hold strong within the veil where Jesus has gone on our behalf. Let's just close with a word of prayer and ask that the Lord would speak to us through the exhortation that he's given us today. Father, again, we just need you here today. The passage that is before us is clear. We understand that the scriptures tell us that you are the rock. Jesus is the rock. The word can be our rock. And we need to hide ourselves in you. We need to abide in you as often as we can, because the things of this world will pull us down and will lead us into destruction and the ditch. But Lord, you have come that we would have a living faith. You don't want us to just understand the truths and then live a dead life. You are calling us out of the boat into the waters of impossibility to live the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, we all say in our hearts, I can't do that. I don't have that skill set in myself. I'm not strong enough for that. Hallelujah, that is right, Lord. None of us have that capacity in our flesh to do what is before us. But we have your spirit that's inside of us. And we have you that's living inside of us if we pass that test. And you will empower us and you will equip us for what you are leading us into. And you just ask us to be found faithful. Lord, if there are those here who the Spirit is speaking to, those who are questioning whether or not they have truly called on you for salvation, Lord, that I just ask that your Spirit would convict hearts and do what only you can do. And you would draw them to your side and help them to see that there's no action that they need to do to earn salvation. It's a free gift. But so many times we think we understand what's happening, but we really don't. It takes a spiritual enlightening. Lord, you are drawing your children to yourself, and you are giving a door of opportunity that is here, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is as easy as understanding who Jesus is, what he has accomplished for us, and confessing that with our mouth and saying, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need you to come and to save me. Would you do so? And he is faithful. He will do so, and he will come and abide in us, and he will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will give us that newness of life. And then, Lord, you call us on from that point to walk in good works, to walk in the steps of obedience, to say, look at what Jesus has done for me. Lord, do what only you can do in this place here today. If there's anything that has been untrue, that has been spoken from this pulpit, may it fall out of our ears, our minds, and our hearts before we leave the doors of this church, before we even finish singing our next song, Lord. But if there are truths that you want to shake our foundations and make sure they are on the solid rock, use them in a powerful way today. We give you the freedom to do that in our lives. And we ask you to glorify yourself through this. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.